87% of people. Wow. Came up, and then there were so many different ideas and beliefs about heaven out there, and many, of course, were good, but so many that were confused or wrong. This sounds really weird. Sound like I'm stuffed up or something. You know, it's interesting when you actually start to look at some of those beliefs about heaven that people have. There's so much confusion. There's so much ideas. And really, what I want to say at the very beginning of this message is there's only one reliable source for ideas about heaven, and that's the Word of God. That's God's revealed Word. People get so confused because they're getting their information from different sources, but we get our information about heaven from the main source, who is God. And Jesus, who is, of course, from heaven, came down and lived on earth. So who better to tell us about heaven than Jesus? And so we're going to begin with his words today as we study this. So I'm going to open in a word of prayer. Lord God, I pray that we would have understanding to look at your word and understand what it says about heaven, and that it would encourage us. It wouldn't just be an academic exercise where we learn some interesting facts, but I pray that it would encourage our hearts, especially those of us who have lost loved ones, and especially those who have loved ones that we want to see in heaven and go to heaven, and we want them to see come to Christ. I pray that today would be encouraging for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. John 14, I'll read from verses 1 to 11. If you're following along in your Bibles, I'm reading from the NIV. Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." There's so much in this passage that we can take, and we're going to kind of go through it verse by verse. And the first thing that we see is in that opening verse 1 is that the trusting in the Lord is the antidote for a troubled heart. Take a look at that verse again. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." I find it very interesting that this passage Jesus, the context is Jesus is at his final meal with the disciples. This is the Last Supper. And he's giving these instructions. And John's gospel is amazing because it tells us the most detail in terms of what he says to his disciples. More than any other gospel writer, John gives us the most detail about what Jesus said to his disciples on that final eve before he was crucified. And on his mind is certainly some important things to tell them. And he begins and says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You see, the disciples had just been told back in John 13 and verse 33 that Jesus would be with them only a little while longer. Jesus had made that clear to them. And so he said that where Jesus said where he was going, they couldn't follow. And of course, Jesus was referring to his impending death and then his resurrection and then his ascension. And so it was very troubling for the disciples to hear that after being with Jesus for such an intense period of 3 years, 3.5 years, that they wouldn't be seeing Jesus anymore. This was heart-wrenching for them. A bit confusing. All their hopes and expectations that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, and what he came to do, well, they didn't quite fully understand yet exactly what he came to do. Their perception of the Messiah was like the Jewish perception of that day, which was like a conquering Messiah to come in and overthrow the enemies and reign on David's throne. And certainly that is one aspect of the prophecies about the Messiah. But there was other prophecies about a suffering Messiah. Conquering Messiah and the suffering Messiah. And so many, many Jewish people in that day saw these as almost two different figures. You know, almost to the point where there was going to be a conquering Messiah and there'd be a suffering Messiah. But in Jesus, the conquering Messiah is the suffering Messiah. In his first coming, he came to suffer and die for our sins. In his second coming, he comes to conquer and reign. And so we see the harmony there. But they didn't understand it at the time. And so no one could fault them for being concerned and troubled. Maybe you have some things that are troubling you in your heart today. Maybe it's losing a loved one. Maybe it's facing your own mortality. Maybe it's an illness that weighs you down. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member. But notice what Jesus says. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus is the only one who is the antidote to a troubled heart. Only Jesus can bring peace. Only Jesus can bring what you and I need to go through each day. And it's interesting that Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. See, sometimes people say that they believe in God, but not Jesus, right? You may talk to someone like that. Oh, I believe in God, but I'm not too sure about Jesus. But it's interesting, according to Jesus, it's a package deal. You can't take God and Jesus and separate them. God is Jesus. Jesus is God, the Son. And so they're a package deal. To believe in God is, well, ultimately to really believe in God as he truly is, and to believe in God who is the true one is to believe in Jesus. And to believe in Jesus and all that he is and says and did is to believe in God. And so Jesus wants to tell his disciples about heaven. He wants them to understand some things. And so he says, the next idea is this. He says, heaven is a real place where God dwells. That's what he says in verses 2-4. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. What is he telling them over and over? I've underlined it so you can see. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. It's as real as Montreal. It's as real as New York City, as LA, as any major city. In fact, it's as real as your home is. Only it's the place where God dwells. The place where God dwells and lives. Jesus calls it his Father's house. That tells us that heaven is the place where God lives, dwells. It's there. Jesus is there. God's throne is there. Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father. He was there before the incarnation from eternity past. And after his earthly ministry was done, he ascended and went back to heaven. And in this passage, Jesus said that he was soon going there to prepare a place for his followers. And then he went to the cross and died, rose again, ascended after that to heaven. And right now, where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Right now. And so Jesus calls heaven his Father's house. Now, have you ever thought about this question? What makes home home? What makes home home? What makes your home home? Your house, your home, your apartment, wherever you live. What makes it home? Well, I know for me, you know, is it my couch? No. Is it my bed? No. Is it that basketball hoop? No. Although I love all those things, what makes home home is my family. It's my wife, it's my kids, is Aaron, is Grace, is Ethan, is Holly. That's what makes home home. And in a sense, when Jesus says, he's talking about the Father's home, that's home. And interestingly, for the believer, that is also our home. What makes heaven heaven? God's there. Jesus is there. Now, because it's heaven is a real place where God dwells, we sometimes think that heaven is very far away, don't we? Like, it's like this other, you know, light years away or something, and we think of it as sort of this distant thing. But actually, when you read the Bible, the impression is that heaven is more like another dimension, but it's very close. Very close. You remember when Stephen was being martyred and killed? In the book of Acts, we read in chapter 7, verse 55 and 56, says Stephen was there and he's being, you know, stones are being thrown at him and he's about to die. And it says that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven. So he looked upward and saw the glory of God. And he says, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So that's very interesting. It tells us that maybe heaven is up, but what it tells us more than that, it's not so much the direction, it's that it's another dimension that we can't see physically with our eyes right now, but God enables Stephen to open his eyes and he can see it. So it's not so far away, it's right there in front of him, as it were, or right up in front of him. Those of you who have ever attended a theater production, after the last scene is finished, the curtain comes down, and then after the applause is given, the curtain lifts, and the whole cast is often there to receive adulation and clapping. They were backstage, they were out of sight the whole time, but you couldn't see them because the curtain was blocking them. But then at the right moment, that curtain is lifted, whoosh, and suddenly you can see everyone clearly. It's like that for Stephen. It's like suddenly the curtain is lifted and his eyes are open to see heaven. Or at least to see a gateway, the entrance, if you like, of heaven. And why does God do that? Well, clearly it was for a reason, to encourage Stephen just a few moments before he died to persevere. And God wanted him to know that his tremendous suffering and sacrifice was soon going to be over and he would be in heaven. The way the Bible presents heaven is that a person could be alive on earth 1 minute and then die and be in heaven in the next minute. And for the believer, the amazing thing is that we're only ever one heartbeat away from heaven. So heaven is a real place. It's not, I want us to think it's real, it's concrete, it's tangible. As was mentioned in the devotion before the communion, even the earthly tabernacle was a copy and shadow of the heavenly one. But it was it was a tangible representation. There's a substance, there's a reality. Now, if heaven is God's dwelling place, then it follows that heaven is a place of absolute beauty, perfection, and joy. Just like your home reflects your tastes and your likes, you know, you have maybe something on the wall or a picture or an artifact or antique or something, books, and they reflect your tastes and your likes and your dislikes. So heaven reflects the character of God. The book of Revelation describes how after Jesus returns and reigns for what I believe is 1,000 years, there's going to be a new creation. And heaven is pictured as a city descending and merging with a new earth. And the Bible says that Jesus will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's Revelation 21 and verse 4. And so heaven, from that passage, we see that this future that God has prepared is really, it's the presence of all that is good, and it's the absence of all that is bad. Let me say it again. It's the presence of all that is good, and it's the absence of all that is bad. There's going to be no tears, no sorrow, no regret, no remorse. Bitterness is gone. Failures, your failures, they're gone. They're left behind forever. Suffering is redeemed. There's no more eyeglasses and wheelchairs and crutches and hearing aids and pacemakers. There's no more hospitals. There's no more sickness. There's no more nursing homes. There's no more accidents. There's no more cancer. It's all gone. What an amazing thought. No pollution, no crime, no violence, no drug pushers, no child molesters. And there's another thing you won't find in heaven. No more cemeteries. No more cemeteries. There's not going to be rolling hills of cemeteries. No, because why? Because it says that death is no more. Death is no more. When God gives his children a brand new resurrected body, that will happen when Jesus comes back, by the way. Those who are alive will be changed in an instant. It's something called the rapture. And those who are already dead, who have gone to be with Christ, they're not going to be left behind. Nope. They're in that same moment, they're going to be given a body as well. You see, heaven is a place of absolute beauty, perfection, and joy, because it's the presence of all that's good, the absence of all that's evil. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul said this about heaven in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. He said, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Did you get that? Those who love him. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Jesus? If you can say yes, then you know what? That is evidence that the love of God has been placed into you by the Holy Spirit and you have a love for him. And this is talking about your future, your destiny, your eternity. It's unfortunate that the culture we live in has twisted and distorted people's views about heaven. The internet, of course, hasn't helped. Satan has done a good job marketing heaven as a boring place where all you do is stand around plucking harps and listen to choirs all day. Listen to music maybe you don't like so much or something. While the Bible doesn't tell us everything we like to know about heaven, what we can be sure of is this, that heaven won't be boring and it'll be better than the best moments you have ever experienced on earth. How can I say that with confidence? Well, it's because the Word of God tells us in Psalm 16, verse 11. The psalmist said, "In your presence," speaking about God, "in your presence is fullness of joy." Fullness of joy. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Heaven is an enjoyable place. It's full of joy. There's enjoyment. It's not boring. It's exciting. It's rest, but not boredom. Adam had to work before sin even came. Remember, God put him in the garden before chapter 3. Adam is there working in the garden. He's doing work. A lot of people say, what are we going to do in heaven? Are we going to work? Is there going to be work? Well, I believe there will be, because originally God gave Adam work and he had to do work, but it wasn't work with the sweat of his brow kind of work. That only happened after the fall. So work existed before the fall, which gives us a clue that there will be work, but it won't be burdensome work. It won't be draining work. It won't be frustrating. It'll be enjoyable. It'll be peaceful. It'll be happy. So will heaven be a place of unmatched beauty and perfection and joy. The next thing about heaven that Jesus says is that, well, he's prepared a place in heaven for his followers. Look what he says, going back to verse 2 and 3. He says, "I am going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." What's Jesus talking about? Well, he's saying, so he's at this Last Supper with the disciples, and he's saying that soon he's going to prepare a place. He is going to prepare a place for his followers. In other words, he's going to be going to heaven. He's going to be going to heaven. Yes, first he would go to the cross. In fact, I believe that the going to prepare a place for them is tied into the cross. I think we have to say that there's a connection, because the way that you and I can go to heaven, the possibility of it is only because Jesus went to the cross and paid for our sins. And so in a very real, tangible way, Jesus on the cross was preparing a place for his followers in heaven. And he has prepared it. He has reserved. But then after his resurrection and ascension, of course, he ascended to heaven. And in a very little way, I believe, he is preparing a place as well. He has a place prepared for you. He has a place prepared for me. He has a place for all who have called on the name of the Lord, all who are saved. And for those who are alive when Jesus returns, will be raptured up to meet him in the air. He himself will take us to heaven. Look, it says, I will come back and what? Take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. So Jesus is talking about his second coming here. That when he comes back and he's going to take us, if we're still alive, we'll be transformed in an instant. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be given a brand new body, glorified, resurrected body. Now, it could be argued that this passage points to a pre-tribulation rapture as opposed to a post-tribulation rapture. And the reason is this. If we're raptured before the tribulation, that is a pre-tribulation, then we go up to heaven during the tribulation. If we're raptured after the tribulation, when Jesus is returning to earth in judgment, it would seem to not make sense of this teaching of this verse, which says that Jesus will come back and then take us to be with him, that he may also be where I am. So this verse may actually hint, I think, or maybe more than hint, at a pre-tribulation rapture view. And I'll just leave it at that for now. But John 14:3 is important, because Jesus ties in his coming. He ties in the resurrection. He ties in that we're going to be with him. And that comes back to this theme that really heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven is where God is. And we are in heaven when we're with Jesus. And notice if we die before the rapture, we go our body's dead, but our spirit, our soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven right away. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross who believed in him at the last minute, the last possible second? What did Jesus say to that penitent person? He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He said, the thief said to the Lord, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's very important. That tells us that the minute as a believer we die, we go today. We go immediately to be with the Lord in paradise. There's not some period where we sleep for, you know, our soul goes to sleep. No, that's not biblical. The idea of a soul sleeping or something. No, our body is, as it were, asleep, not because our body being dead is going to be resurrected. And so in that sense, when the Bible talks about the believer who is asleep in Christ, it's referring to their body, not their soul. The body is, as it were, asleep, because what happens when you go to sleep? You wake up. All of you, every time you've gone to sleep, you've woken up because you're here. And so it's talking about the body. No, for the believer, the body is, as it were, when you're dead, you're asleep. Your body's asleep, but your soul, your spirit, you're with Christ already in heaven. That's why Jesus said to the penitent thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus has prepared a place in heaven for us. That's so encouraging. That's so comforting to think about that. And he wasn't just talking to his 12 disciples. The 12, he was talking, this is a promise for all believers, for all who have trusted in the Lord. All right, let's keep going here. The next thing Jesus makes clear is that there is only one way to heaven. Verse 4 through 6 says, "You know the way, the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, other people say things like, there's many ways to get to heaven. And when you as a Christian talk about one way, they'll say, well, you're intolerant, you're narrow-minded. But if we're going to take Jesus at his word, we aren't left with any other choice but to say there's one way. There's one truth. There's one path. Jesus didn't say he was a way. He didn't say he was one among many. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's exclusive, isn't it? It's exclusive. And that is something that is important for us to communicate to people around us, to friends, to loved ones, to family members, to classmates, to peers, and this is the challenge, because when you talk about the exclusivity of Jesus, it often, as I said, leads to that feedback like, you're intolerant, you're narrow-minded. And so it is a challenge as Christians. We have to be loving in how we tell people, but we have to be firm of it at the same time. And that is, there's a careful balance there. There's a careful balance. Because if we hit people on the head with it, then they don't hear and see the love. They're just drilled with the truth. But we have to share the truth in love, and that's the combination that we need God to help us do each and every day. Acts 4:12 says salvation is found in no one else, right? So there's no other way except faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on. He says, if you knew me, you know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You've seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know, Philip? Even after I've been you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. Think about that. The Father, God the Father, is invisible, but yet to see Jesus, who is God incarnate, God made flesh, to see Jesus is to see the Father. There is something incredible there. You see, because Jesus and the Father are one in nature and essence, it means that to understand who Jesus is, to understand who the Father is, to believe in the Father is to believe in Jesus, to love Jesus is to love the Father. What you see here is the word Trinity isn't found here. What you see here is the teaching of the Trinity, that God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and that the Father and Jesus are equal in essence and in nature. And so Jesus is saying all this, but ultimately he's saying, look, you guys should know this by now. You should know it. You should understand. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. A few years ago, I went to a soccer game. My friend told me he would take care of the tickets. And so we decided to meet up at the gates of the Impact Soccer Stadium. Got there and lots of time to spare. We got to the entrance of the park, and it was sold out. No more tickets. You know, different booths. No one had tickets. And for some reason, there was no one even scalping tickets. I don't know what the game was. I don't know. We can't even remember who was playing the Impact that day. But we could not get a ticket. And so we kind of waited around, and we didn't know what to do. And because we didn't get it in advance, it was too late when we got to the gates of the park, of the stadium. Now, as I was thinking about that story, it reminds us, I tell it because, you see, Jesus is the ticket into heaven. And faith in him is like the transaction by which we get that ticket, when we trust in Jesus for salvation. And if we don't choose him in advance, that is now while we still have breath and life, then it'll be too late when we get to the entrance. In fact, we'll be turned away without the ticket, without Jesus. See, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time of salvation. And you know, a lot of people even believe, they say, well, I believe in heaven. I believe I'm going there one day. But their concept of heaven is so different from what Jesus is saying. Look what Jesus said about heaven. He says, wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the path that leads to life, and only a few find it. Why is the gate narrow? The path narrow? Why is the gate, first of all, narrow? Because it's only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. So that, yes. So when someone says you're narrow-minded, you could say, well, maybe yes. Yeah, I guess maybe I am in your perspective. I understand how you would say that, but Jesus says, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. So if that means me narrow-minded, then I'm narrow-minded. But Jesus himself said that the path, the gate is narrow. And then he says the path is narrow. Why is the path narrow? I think that's talking about a path of righteousness. That when we follow Christ, it narrows what is permissible. We have to ask for his help and his power to stay on this path of righteousness. We can't just do whatever we want. We have a new Lord. We have a new master who we get orders from, who we take orders from, who commands our destiny. And so heaven is not just a theoretical concept. The reason Jesus is telling his disciples, if you go back to the very first thing, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. There's a lot of things that can trouble our hearts, isn't there? There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of worries. There's a lot of things that maybe are troubling your hearts today. But you know, as a believer in Christ, just knowing that you are going to be with him in heaven, that can help you to make it through the challenges each day. And maybe you're here today and you don't have that assurance. You're not sure. You're wondering, will I go there one day? Will I not? If that's describing you, God wants you to be sure. He doesn't want you to live in this limbo. He wants you to be sure. And how can you be sure? By taking the promises of God and believing them in your heart. The question that's sometimes asked, do you know that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? If you're not sure, I believe God wants you to be sure. He wants you to settle that question today, before you walk out of here. And you can, if you come to Christ, who died, who rose again, who paid the penalty for your sins, and trusting him, not yourself, not trusting your own righteousness, but trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why don't we close our eyes, bow our heads? I just want to give those here that opportunity today. If you've never done that, if you're maybe you've sat in a service hundreds of times, but you're just not sure where you would go, why don't you be certain today? Let Christ into your life as Savior and Lord. And why don't you can say something like this. You can pray, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross to take away my sin. I turn away from my sin. Turn to you. Come and be my Lord and Savior. Come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Make me a new creation. Come and dwell in me forever, that I might dwell with you forever. And Lord, for all of us who have already done that here, I pray that the assurance that we would have deeper assurance than ever before, based on your word, and that we would be encouraged to, because we are going to heaven, that we would live for heaven. Because that's our eternal home, that we would live like it's our eternal home. When the disciples came back after a trip, we know they said they rejoiced that the demons submit to them. But Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Lord, we can get wrapped up with so many things, but for those of us who know you, we can just say thank you that our names are written down in heaven. Thank you that you have saved us, that you have forgiven our sins. Thank you that we have a place in heaven prepared for us. And we look forward to that. We look forward to that. And may it give hope to us to live each day. Because there's challenges. There's things that will trouble our hearts. But Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Help us not to let those things weigh us down, to burden us unnecessarily. And when our hearts are troubled, help us to transfer the burden to Jesus. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Thank you that you can take the burdens off our shoulders. You can take the trouble out of our life. Sometimes you let it stay there, but you give us peace. May we experience that peace and comfort from these words. In Jesus' name, amen.